Right. All right. Just once again, that sentence that begins in verse 5 to bring us back home. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now my point in going over what I did last time and dealing with this, the issue that we were dealing with, and especially at this checkpoint that we've been talking about, and then all my animation is now off of here, so I'm just going to go through it real quickly. But when we were talking about this, the fact that what we're facing now is this little phrase that you may with one mind. And by going over all this and by the leading of the Spirit of God, which is what we were told at the very beginning in chapter 8, our sonship life was going to be consisting of, the Spirit is going to lead us, not just lead us mystically and magically, but lead us through what I call a paper trail. We're actually going to be led through the curriculum. It's not some kind of magical thing. But the leading of the Spirit of God through the curriculum for our godly education and edification as sons, that all the forms of doctrine within that curriculum that end up getting written, they are getting written upon the fleshy tables of our heart. And by the time we get to this point, a great amount of that has been accomplished. In fact, when that's done, and what I just said there is a very simple thing, that the forms of doctrine, the Spirit of God, as He leads us through the curriculum, gets that information written upon the fleshy tables of our heart, there's a lot to that that I'm not saying, that you know. But when that's done, that's when the Word of God has done its job. It's done its effectual work by then. And we've covered that to where you know. You're not guessing. You're not kidding yourself. You're not fooling yourself. But you can honestly know that that has been written upon the fleshy table of my heart. That that's a permanent and sensitive matter in my life from now on. I'm not going to teach you all of that. We have taught that. But godly edification does not guess at it. It's not, I don't know if I've got that or not. There is a matter that deals with honest, intelligent sonship, prayer, fellowship, and communion with the Father. And there's some other means by which the Father gives you that both He knows and you know that it's done its work. And by its effectual working in your inner man, that is by the Word of God in its proper sense and sequence doing its job, not bouncing, being in at one time in Timothy, 1 Timothy, another time in Galatians, another time in Romans, but by its sense and sequence, the way God wrote it in the Bible and put it in the Bible, and even the forms of doctrine within the book in their proper sense and sequence, by God's Word doing its job, that's the grace part. That's by grace. God gave you that. The large case S Spirit of God that leads you through that, that's grace. And then by your positive and proper response to that doctrine, that's the through faith part. By grace, through faith, you end up understanding and appreciating the doctrine just the way, exactly the way God wants you to understand and appreciate it. You believe what God tells you, and then you do with that doctrine what God has designed for you to do with it. That, folks, is when real, genuine spiritual growth takes place. That's when the renewing of your mind takes place. That's when conformity to the image of Christ takes place. That's when you receive the small case S Spirit, which is of God. And that's when your heart, the heart and mind of God, your Heavenly Father, becomes the heart and mind of you, the Son. That is an amazing thing that can happen. And my point in saying that is to underscore the fact that all these issues of godly edification greatly affect your small case s spirit. They greatly affect that spirit, as well as how they greatly, to the same measure, affect your soul and affect your body and affect your mind. And while each is a separate thing, they are all very closely related together. And one of the things I'm going to do today is I almost I had to rush, because what I was going, I've rethought some things. And sometimes you have a vocational hazard that just occurs. You rethink things, but you don't have time to do anything about it. And so what I'm doing this morning is to try to set the stage for being able to, what we're going to be doing is dealing with this issue of one mind. And to be very upfront and honest and just transparent with you, I started veering off course. And you may not have known it, probably didn't. And I wasn't veering off course badly, which is good, I guess. You know, we just do this. But I was starting to go down a path that I had to ask myself, I'm not going to tell you my entire process, but there's processes by which you'll sometimes catch yourself. Unfortunately, I didn't catch myself quite as early as I wish I had. I'm not saying that anything that we have taught or learned over the last several Bible classes was wrong. It's not. We don't have to undo anything. All I have to do is, in fact, I could do this without telling you about it, and you probably wouldn't perceive anything. But I am telling you that because, well, I was going to tell you that earlier because I thought that we might only have about 10 minutes or 15 minutes in the second session. But you know that isn't going to happen. So I just want to present this by moving us back onto the right track. And not that we weren't on the right track, but staying on the track with the context really saving us here. So when we talk about this being a spirit check, yeah, that's true, but the thing that I ran onto is he doesn't say that we may with one spirit. He says that we may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Now, what goes on in your mind is what goes on in your human spirit. And I was also going to remind you of the way in which we used to... I have a slideshow that is just hilarious. As far as the way we used to approach the soul and spirit, remember the doctrine goes in your ear and then it goes in the right lobe and then it goes to the left lobe and there's the volitional response to it and then it goes to the launching pad and then it goes here and it goes there and it cycles up and cycles down and then you've got the entire spirit and you've got the mind, will, and emotions and you've got all these kinds of things and then all of this kind of stuff. Trying to understand all of these things, and in all of that, I never, ever once told you or taught you, because I never knew it existed, that the Bible says the spirit of man, a man is a candle of the Lord, searching his inward parts. I never used a candle at all. You don't know how close I was to buying a book that thick on the science of the brain. Because I thought that's where I'll really understand how the brain and the soul work, and the spirit and the soul. And there's a lot of people who deal with it. What I'm saying right now for our purposes is the way in which godly edification takes place when genuine spiritual growth and godly sonship edifying takes place, you don't have to be able to chart out exactly how that works. But we do have to be aware that there are differences between the soul, the spirit, the body, the mind, but they are very, very, very closely related. So as we stand here at this sonship checkpoint, having come to a very clear and identifiable point of attainment, so to speak. I was just wanting to look. No, I better not. I was thinking about putting that slideshow up there. I can't believe the amount of time I wasted studying that stuff out. But anyway, as we stand at this checkpoint, we've come to a very clearly identifiable point of attainment. And that point of attainment being that we have now, and I'm talking about all of us who have been tracking along since we started all of this, for those of you who haven't, I am not condemning you, I'm not reproving you. Those differences exist, but I am speaking to the ones who are at this checkpoint legitimately today. We stand at this checkpoint having successfully completed the major objectives in phase two of level one of our sonship education and edification, which is receiving the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity. The Father's expected result of all of this is that we should now have come to the point, listen to this carefully, where a very real, we're not talking about something in theory, real, a very real and a very genuine, not pretended, not imitated, but a very real, very genuine, and very godly. Thinking like God thinks, living like God Himself does, and laboring together with God in all that He's doing. A very real, listen carefully, a very real, very genuine, and very godly oneness. Oneness is taking place with in the body of Christ, within the local body, within the local assembly in which you gather for godly edification, or to put it this way, within Triangle Bible Church. That's what concerns me. There is a real, it's not just done in theory, it's a genuine, it's not pretended or imitated, and it's godly. It works the way God thinks, lives, and labors. Oneness. It's not fully developed, but it should be there. The expectation, the Father's expectation at this checkpoint is that there. The body of Christ that exists in this local assembly, right here at Triangle Bible Church, should now be able to and have the capacity to function as a unit. When you walk out of this place, it's like it's like a military unit. I'm not trying to say that we're military or militarized, but the unit concept. And the unit concept is that when you take a company, for instance, of soldiers, and that company is made up of how many platoons are in a company? Six? Five or six companies, or five or six platoons, and a platoon is made up of 30? Three squads. See how it breaks down? And what you can do with that company is you can send that company into battle, you can send them out, and one platoon, even the squads within a platoon, may be in a far different set of circumstances and situations on say the far right of the battle than on the than the ones on the far left. They're all going to be different, but they're all going to function as a unit. And that's a big thing in the military is unit cohesiveness. Usually that's talked about today, you know, and on the news when they say that, number one, the reporter hasn't got a clue as to what he's talking about. And number two, the majority of the people he's talking to haven't got a clue as to what he's talking about either. They don't think, well, that doesn't sound like it's important at all. Who cares? You know, get Girl Scouts in there. But anyway, and even better, if they're Girl Scout, if they're boys dressed as Girl Scouts, let them do it. This is a huge matter. It's so big. I'll be right down in the dirt with you, honest. If this doesn't exist, we can't move on, and I really can't move on as your pastor. It's a ministry breaker. That's how big it is. Because I've read ahead. I know what is supposed to be in place so that Ephesians doctrine can do its job. And that our real, where the rubber meets the road, first steps of what the Apostle Paul will later, it's not fully developed yet. I'm not saying that it is or expecting that it is. Neither is God the Father. But we should have the ability and capacity to function as a unit with oneness. And it's our first steps of that, of what Paul will later on call in Ephesians 4:3, the unity of the Spirit. The unity of the large case S Spirit. The unity of the Holy Spirit. And then a little later on in that same chapter, that's what began, by the way, that the unity of the Spirit, how did the unity of the Spirit begin? Began as the leading of it. God's leading you through that curriculum so that when you get into level 2 of your sonship education, you're going to be functioning in the unity of that Spirit. There is an esprit de corps. There is a spirit of the body. What began as the leading of the Spirit ended up being the unity of the Spirit. And right now in our assembly, that should be emerging. It's at a point where it's not bloomed in full bloom, but it should now be. It's broken ground. The sprout has come up through the ground. There's a definite stem there, and it's now burgeoning. It's starting to burgeon. It's starting to emerge. That unity, that oneness, that comes from all of us. With individual personalities, we're all individual people, but all being led by the same Spirit through the same curriculum for the same purpose of being conformed into the image of God's Son. And again, I'm not saying that we're going to become robot copies of one another. It's not that at all. Doesn't have to be. But I'm telling you, it's the right place at a checkpoint to bring these things out. That should be emerging. In fact, come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want you to see what follows that statement. See if there's not something in what follows this statement that doesn't sound like it's something you should have just learned in Romans. Come over to Ephesians chapter 4. I want to show you where that statement is I just expressed to you, quoted to you. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love. Any of that sound familiar? It should. endeavoring to keep the unity of the large case S Spirit, the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is something God's going to do with that oneness. And if it's shattered by there not being any peace in existence, and the edification process comes to a grinding halt, God cannot do with that body what he is intending to do with it. Verse 4. This is what's interesting. Look what follows. That's the verse I quoted. Verse 3. The unity of the Spirit, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. But look at what just, look what immediately follows that. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you're called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We get our ones here. That follows on the unity of the Spirit issue. One, 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 one. That's our number. Come back to Romans now, 15. This is the very first time your Father is going to address you with these type of ones. I'm not saying it's the first time the word one ever occurs in Romans, but it's the very first time the tone is that of one mind and one mouth. The one issue comes up. This is our first major realization of the major aim, goal, and objective of godly edification. It's our first real measure of our coming to, now we're not fully there yet, but we're getting well on our way to getting there, coming to achieving what Paul will call later on in that same chapter we were just in Ephesians 4:13, the unity of the faith, the unity of the faith. At this sonship checkpoint, we are expected to have a major, major part of our Father's heart, His heart, now being installed in our heart, which is what sonship edification and education is all about. All the forms of Romans doctrine have given us, at least to the degree that they have, His heart. Not just His spirit, but His soul, His inner man, His heart, which is what, which, now, and again, not all of it has been given to us, but a large measure of that heart of His has been installed within us, so that we can think, not just think what He thinks, but think the way He thinks. It's what I oftentimes go back to. One of the marvels of godly edification isn't just thinking the thoughts of God. It's being able to compose a thought the way God does. To be able to generate a thought the way He does. When confronted with a matter, not just being able to regurgitate information, to be able to quote a scripture, but to be able to have your mind, like His, generate thoughts the exact same way from the exact same place. Now, there's a huge amount of Christianity today that says that's impossible. That can't be done. All we can do is rely on Holy Ghost supernatural unctions. But it can be done. It's expected to be done. We can think the way He thinks. We can live the way He does and would in that particular given situation or circumstance we may be in. As we walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, I'm taking you back into Romans 8, right? This is how we put our position in Christ into practice. As we walk after the Spirit and mind the things of the Spirit, we can put a major part of what God has made us to be in Christ into practice in the details of our life right at this particular point of attainment. And we can work together with God in His dispensation of grace, mystery of Christ business. Because that's what we're called to. We're not called to do the business of Israel. We're not concerned. We're interested in learning about prophecy and those kinds, but no prophecy is being fulfilled today. No prophecy will be fulfilled until we're off this planet. So we're not concerned about the prophetic program. We're concerned about the mystery program. And we've learned a great deal of that. There's a great deal of it working within us at this point as we've walked after the Spirit and minded those things of the Spirit. And we can do all of this, listen, as adult sons and adult daughters, meaning we can do this in the details, all the various details and circumstances and situations that are not covered in the curriculum. They're not all covered. The invitation is there to cover all of them. By the way, that just struck me. That's pretty good. I should write that down. Not all the circumstances are covered, but the curriculum covers all the circumstances. I'm a genius. I said something really good. I'm amazed. The Holy Spirit. No, it wasn't. But as an adult son, we can put that position that God has made us to be in Christ as those who are not only justified but in sanctification. We are dead to sin, alive unto God, and sons of God. And that we have all the forms of doctrine that has got us through level one of our sonship education of wisdom and justice and judgment and equity. And we can now put that position that we have in Christ into practice in details and circumstances and situations of life not covered in the curriculum. And we can do this without God, our Father, having to tell us what to do or tell us what to say in that fluidity of life's circumstances and situations. It's like being that unit that has been properly trained and properly prepared. Because the first thing, what is the first casualty of war? Plans. Your plans of operation are usually the first casualty in war. They just, well, you better have a backup because that just went by the wayside. The same thing is true. You're not given a rote plan. But you're prepared. And when plans go out the window in a battle, the only thing that you've got to be able to win in that battle is your training, what you've been trained to do. And though I've never been in battle, I don't know what I'm talking about in actual physical combat. I've never been in the military. I'm just a civilian appreciator. I have been around a lot of guys that have been in battle and in combat. And how often, I can remember Gary Wetzel, who is a Medal of Honor recipient, who was, he was coming in on a helicopter, he wasn't flying, he was on the crew there, he's going to jump off and extract some men from Vietnam, there was a battle going on, he was going to get the casualties. Well, when the helicopter landed, an RPG landed right on one side of the helicopter and blew the helicopter up and blew his arm off. He said it blew my arm out. He said the skin was all still there. And so he grabbed the skin and shoved it in his belt. And he's down on one knee and he's being ground assaulted. And he said, with all that's going on, my arm's gone, my men are dying around me, I'm being ground assaulted, the plane is burning behind me, and all I've got is my M16. I pull it up, and he said, at the moment of the middle of battle, he said, you would not believe this, but he said, what I heard in my ear was one of the guys I hated more than anybody in my life. It was my drill sergeant. And I could hear his voice telling me, squeeze that trigger. It's like Cecil, squeeze that trigger. Aim low, that way you, if you miss, you'll maybe get him on a ricochet. All those, he said, it was my training that actually got me through that. And he repelled that ground assault successfully and lived through it because of the training that he had received. The plan went out the window. The circumstance all changed, but the training was all there. And your Heavenly Father is providing you the kind of training that you can be His ambassador, you can be His actual mouthpiece. And at this point of attainment, that's something that you should be aware of, that there is, as an adult son, I have been taught properly to deal with the kind of circumstances that I'm expected to as a level one son. But I can do that without my father having to come along and tell me what to do. And I can keep the peace. And I can keep the unity. And I can maintain this very precious thing that a local assembly is supposed to have, so that the assembly's edification can continue to grow and take place for the anticipation of what our Father's going to do with us and the impact that He's going to make with us in the heavenly realm. Folks, I'm telling you, this is places where ministries fall apart. And it's the very place where we've got to be successful. And where the godly edifying of the body is concerned, a unity is not all there yet or full-blown, but a unity is taking place. A real godly fellowship and communion is to be taking place. A compacting, the beginning of compacting of the body. Compacting is taking space out, is beginning to take place. It's not all the way there yet. It's not expected to be all the way there yet. But it should be there in enough of a degree that it's noticeable, that we can see. I've been asking you time after time after time, as we've gone through these forms of doctrine, to look back and see, are you the same person you were 6 months ago, or a year ago, or a year and a half ago? Now we need to be asking ourselves, are we the same assembly that we were 6 months ago? Are we the same body that we were a year ago? And all of that is designed, all that unity, that godly fellowship and communion, that compacting of the body, is designed to do a whole bunch of things. A whole bunch of things. But one of those things that it's designed to do is one of the most amazing things of all. It's designed to glorify God. Of all the things that body unity, genuine, not pretended, godly unity, oneness is designed to do, the most amazing and outstanding and astounding and marvelous things imaginable, is to glorify God, to bring actual glory to Him, to God Himself. And you think, how could He get any more glory? How could we do that? Well, you remember our in Christ little pie chart? There's a whole third of that that we haven't gone through yet. And that's where it all lies, in our exalted position in Christ as sons. And by the way, and this is critical, because we've already met Him, we should have by now also, because we've been putting on the armor of light and casting off the works of darkness, been confronted to some degree with some of the tribulations associated with the resistance and opposition of the adversary himself. And while that oneness is designed to, and that body unity is designed to do a bunch of things, among which is the astounding issue of bringing, of glorifying God, even the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, at the exact same time, that does not bring glory to the adversary. It does not glorify Satan. It is not satanliness, which is the way most churches operate today. They're not operating in godliness or godlikeness. And I know it can be funny, and we have fun with it oftentimes, but when you're in a church where most of the activity of that church is ripping each other up, and the infighting and the strife and the bickering and the envy and all of those kinds of things which cause fracture and division, and some of those things are funny to talk about at times, but those are satanly qualities. You want to see how screwed up the creature is today? Go into a church. That's a reflection of how vanity, how the creature is languishing today in vanity. That's where the adversary has had his work. This unity that we have is to show, it's to put a show on. That fellowship, that oneness is to put on display that it is Jehovah, the Almighty God, God our Heavenly Father, who is the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth. That is not a funny matter, a small matter. That is a serious and huge matter, and you and I get to participate in that. That's why God has the Apostle Paul tell us that ye may with one mind. That's a measure of the Father to you. And as a surrogate father, as a bishop and pastor of this assembly, that is a measure that I am to be aware of with you as well. That ye may with one mind. This is the very first time we are ever told that we as a body have one mind. This is the first time you're told that. You're supposed to know that that's where it was going, but this is the first time God actually says it to you. In order that ye may with one mind, we won't just cut out the mouth for the moment, with one mind glorify God. Paul will say this to us three more times. He'll say it in 2 Corinthians 13:11. In fact, come over and look at it. I want to show you where I had to back up a minute. What backed me up? It's like John Wayne. You backed up some. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. You want to see what... Oh, and by the way, I could have skipped all this. I could have just kept going the way I was going. You'd have never known the difference. This is my job. I'm showing you what I do. Watch this. 2 Corinthians chapter, did I say, what I say, 13? Yeah, last chapter of 2 Corinthians, verse 11. Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect. Wow. Well, that's perfect in the context of having a perfection take place. That's what's going on at each of these checkpoints, is seeing that some things have been perfected. Be of good comfort. We know something about comfort. Be of one mind. Live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you. All right? That's the next time he's going to tell us, he's going to use the exact expression, of one mind, be of one mind. Then he does this twice in Philippians. Come over to Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. I've been having a lot of stomach issues lately, and this is why. This is what gives pastors ulcers. Philippians chapter 1, come down to verse 27. Verse 27, Philippians 1, 27. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, and so forth and so on. So when I read that, I saw, well, now wait a minute, I've been talking about, well, the one mind, your mind is your human spirit, and I started getting off track with this issue of the small case S spirit, which does, it's a real thing. But then I read a verse like this and notice he says that ye stand fast with one spirit, with one mind. What do you do with that? Well, you stick it up on your bulletin board and you say one mind and one spirit do not mean the same thing. I was getting very close to having them mean the same. They don't mean the same thing. Now the job is, what's the difference? One mind and one spirit are not the exact same thing. You want to see how bad it does get? Cast your eye down to chapter 2 and verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, be of one accord, of one mind. Okay, one mind. But in that same verse, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, like-minded, and one mind are not the same thing either. So now I've got one mind and one spirit are not exactly the same thing, and one mind and like-minded are not the exact same thing either. And it's about this point that I am, again, contemplating drinking heavily. This is why I had to back up. We've been told to be of the same mind where? We were told to be of the same mind, Romans 12, 16. We went over that in a little review. Remember that? The last component of wisdom, be of the same mind, one toward another. Right? Remember that one? And then in Romans 15, 5, we were told to be like-minded. But those aren't the same thing. They're not the same as having one mind. In Romans 15, 5, our being like-minded, what did that have to do? That had to do with having the same like mind of our Father regarding what? Patience and consolation. That is, where godly patience and consolation is concerned, in how and why those two things pertain to the edification process, we too, as God's sons, are to have godly patience and consolation as they pertain to the edification process in our mind, just like in our Father's mind. That was like-minded in verse 5. But in Romans 15, 6, by starting with that purpose clause, the word that, that tells me that he's not just repeating himself or saying the same thing in a slightly different way. Again, what's difficult is they're very closely associated, but they're not the same. In 15:6, when we're told that the purpose and the objective of verse 5 is in order that we may have this one mind. That's not the same thing as like-minded in verse 5. Plus, it's obvious also that one mind and one spirit do not necessarily mean the same thing either, which we noted from the passages where Paul actually uses one mind again. So that begs the question, what does it mean when God has the Apostle Paul say in verse 6 that ye may with one mind? Well, I'm going to just set the stage for it, and I'm going to leave you with a cliffhanger. You're going to have to come back Wednesday, check Wednesday's class to find out. Because I don't have time. I've just got time to set the table. Let's do something, though. I want you to, first of all, look at your Bible, and I want you to notice something. There's two things that we can notice here that help. Notice something. We're going to notice something about the tone of what's being said here in verse 6. And also, it's found within the context of what's being said here. Let's take the context first. Again, yeah, you should be, you were in Philippians. I heard pages turning. I hope you're coming back to Romans 15. So if you're not there, come back there. Romans 15, so you can get your eye on verse 6. Where the context is concerned, we have arrived at a critical point of attainment. So our Father's going to check us out. He's going to examine our credentials, so to speak, and see if we have the genuine, effectual working of Romans doctrine, all those forms of doctrine, collectively doing their job up to this point in order to honestly process out of the book of Romans and to become Romans ourselves as the living epistle of Christ. So this is an exciting time. It's very exciting for both us as properly educated and edified sons as well as our Father. So just by the context alone, there is something it calls for here when he says that he may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. The context calls for a certain amount and is cause for certain amount of zeal and excitement and enthusiasm. It's a place where we again can cry, Abba, Father. I want this now to go beyond just my individual edification. I want the body that I come to church in. I want that local assembly in which I gather for godly edification to start having the same kind of closeness and unity for the operation, to carry out operations of God that my own body has. There's operations of God you carry out individually. There's operations of God that we will carry out collectively. And that's an exciting issue now. That's an advance on where we've been. And it is cause for enthusiasm and excitement and crying, Abba, Father, all the more. But I want you to notice the word order. I want you to notice the word order. Look in your Bible. My understanding is that by the word order itself, it indicates to us that there is music, what I call musically a crescendo. Crescendo, you start off very soft and then you end up very, very loud. There's a crescendo or an increase in intensity, an increase in force of address. That's an amazing thing that your Bible is able to have. It goes to the issue of what's called in grammar prosody, cadence, so that as you're reading a piece of written material, you actually can hear it get louder. You can hear it get more forceful. You can hear it intensify. And this is what I mean by the tone of what's being said here. Notice how this is worded. That ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God. Notice if it was stated this way, if it was said this way, it wouldn't be as forceful. It does not say that ye may glorify God with one mind and one mouth. It's just not as forceful. And by the way, that is the genius of your King James translators. I don't know if you know this or not, but the Greek language, word order is not a matter, and the word order is all over the place. They deliberately saw this as a place where they, it could have grammatically gone and said that ye may glorify God with one mind and one mouth. I mean, even reading it that way, your voice tends to get softer. That ye may glorify God with one mind and one mouth. But when you say that with one mind and one mouth, glorify God, that's intense. That being much more forceful and intense than the other. The tone is forceful. The tone is intense. And while the issue of having one mind is indeed a spirit check, I'm not saying that's wrong. And then really the issue of having one mouth is what you might call a soul check. Because your soul is going to animate your mouth to say what it says, ending up with the sonship checkpoint being a whole heart check. You got a spirit check, a soul check, a heart. You got a whole heart check. Yeah, no kidding. That's what got me was how good I am at stating the obvious. Boy, I can't tell you how many times Keith would do that. Well, you've got to be able to get past just the merely obvious here. I'm great at stating the obvious. We have to be, that's obvious, but we have to be very careful. We have to be more precise than that here to not make or think that one mind is the exact same thing as one spirit. They're indeed very close to being the same. I grant you that. And by the way, you're not going to find the answer to this in a dictionary. You won't find the answer to it in a dictionary. You'll find the answer to it in the very material you covered in Romans. You just have to sit and think about it. There are times where I'm so glad that one of the board members didn't walk by my study and look in the window and see me just sitting there and say, I'm paying him for that. You have to just think. And relating the mind to the issue of the human spirit, that's a valid issue. That's not wrong. And saying that the issue of making a connection with the issue of having one mind, with the issue of having a large degree of what will later on be called the spirit which is of God, is a valid issue. Need that. Even the connection between having one mind and having the mind of Christ that we talked about, that's a valid issue here. But my understanding is that's not the core issue of what one mind here in Romans 15 is about. All those things are valid and they need to be brought to the table, but it, to me, it's not getting down to the real significance, the sonship checkpoint significance for why our Father exhorts us here that we may with one mind glorify Him. I know I'm splitting hairs. Believe me. But with terms like-minded and one mind, hairs need to be split. Well, we're out of time. So we're going to have to think about what does God mean, therefore, when He exhorts us and examines us in regard to our having one mind with which to glorify Him. What does that one mind mean here in this context? So that we can say, okay, that's a little bit different thing than one spirit. That's a little bit different thing than like-minded. The one mind that we have. Jettisoning anything. We're not saying that anything we have studied should be thrown away, tossed aside, or lay aside. Those are all valid points. But my understanding is this isn't just simply another way of saying with one spirit. That's what I'm after. Why does He say with one mind? He doesn't say with one spirit. Even though it is true, one spirit. But that's what we're to have. just sit back and you want to just look at that. And you can look at it for 2.5 days or so. And we'll come back and we'll deal with it on Wednesday. But hopefully I've backed myself up enough that you see that I've got to be more accurate and precise than what I've been, and that's what I hope to be. So we'll stop right there. Unless there's anything anybody wants to add, you can jump right in. You be my guest.
Romans 8 is interesting with the mind and the spirit back and forth there, and they're related.
They're related. And you. That's right. And you people have no idea how close I came to reteaching, just going back over a review of passages there in Romans 8 that had to do with the mind and minding the things of the Spirit. This isn't that. It's related, definitely related, but it's not exactly the same. So anyway, we'll deal with it next time. I'm not saying that it's some major breakthrough. It's nothing like that. But we just want to be precise and we want to be accurate. And this is a great enthusiastic checkpoint. It's a place where we can say with our Father, we have one mind on this matter. And one mouth on this matter. And to think that that can glorify Him is almost unthinkable, but it's true. All right, we'll stop right there and we'll pick it up then next time. So with our heads bowed, Heavenly Father, we thank You for the accuracy of Your Word that will read us as clearly and as detailed as we read it. And we thank You that it has the ability to catch us and to examine us and to be able to find out and allow us to know when things have worked right and when they haven't, and what to do about it. We just are very grateful to be possessors of such a book as this. And with every leaf that we turn in it and every word that we read in it, it becomes more astounding what You have provided for us, your accurate, inerrant, infallible Word. We just pray, Father, for Your wisdom in the matters that we have dealt with, and that this checkpoint will be easily passed by those of us who are at it, that these things will be really critical matters for us as we move on. We thank You for the effectual working of Your Word and for its ability to conform us to the image of Your Son and make fit ambassadors out of us. We just pray that we continue in that Word and that it continue to effectually do its job so that we can do one of the most astounding things of all, and that is to glorify You with these bodies and these minds and these mouths. And we just are grateful to be able to do that, and pray, Father, that we continue on in these matters to Your honor and glory, for we ask them in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. You are dismissed.